Verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I've been waiting on that shore. Long as I've traveled, I ain't going to travel no more. It's what they sing about. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, listen now, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, and here's what we're focusing on tonight, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I could read the rest of the chapter. We're going to stop there. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I want to preach on this subject tonight. The life that God praises, or the people that God praises. I think you would agree with me that the Christian life is a triumphant life. Has God ever failed you? Can you start from now till he returns and start writing down all the victories that God has given? And you would probably run out of paper. You'd go through several ink pens because the manifold blessings of God are just so numerous. And when you start to think of them, what happens? You begin to think of more. I mean, it's just the normal everyday stuff. But then when you begin to think about what God has done for you and how he's taken care of you. I don't know if you realize it or not, because our pastor has done his best to keep social distance because his immune system's been compromised. But we've seen him when we've been at work, and he's come in, and he is vastly ahead of schedule of improvement than what doctors have said. And we need to thank God for that. The ultimate healing is coming and victory is coming, but he was finally able to work his eye. His eye was able to shut, and we're praising God for that. His face is getting better. Thank God for that. His speech is getting better. And before too long, he'll be back up here behind this pulpit preaching. And my land, we might as well take charge admission for that one, because we could have a good offering. No. But it's coming. It's coming in God's timing, and God's timing's perfect, but God's helping him. And that's a triumphant victory that we can praise God for. We could be here till the end of the service just telling you what he's done for me, and it would be a lot of victories. The Christian life is a triumphant life. But can I also tell you this? The Christian life is a tested life. It's a tested life. And when we look at the life of testing and a trial of the trials of our faith that has been tried with fire, this is the life that God deems necessary in order for us to be formed and fashioned into his will. And although that may seem cruel to say, because we know God is love and he loves us and he takes care of us, God allows us to go through times of testing and fiery trials in order for us to conform to what he wants for our life. But can I give you some good news? The tested life is the life that God praises. The tested people, the people that are able to make it through the trials of fire, the people that are able to make it through the storm, the people that can come through it on the other side and praise God, that's the ones he look at and says, you know what, I'm gonna take time to praise them because they have made it through the fire. Now, we're admonished through Scripture several times to praise God. And throughout, we can go on and on about the Scriptures that tell us, especially in the book of Psalms, how to give God praise. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. But isn't it a comfort to know tonight that there are times when God praises us. Isn't it a comfort to know that God takes time to praise his people? And the life that is tested is the life that God praises. You say, Brian, is that in our text? Oh, yes, it is, because I read to you in verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, here it is, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It don't tell us that angels are praising. It don't tell us that other people are praising. I believe this is God praising his people that have made it through the fiery trials, that have made it through the times of testing. And he says, you know what? I've allowed this to happen, but they've made it through it, so I'm going to praise them. The life and the people that God praises. The life that's been tried by fire is the one that God applauds and praises. But let me tell you, there are some things he doesn't praise. He doesn't praise apathy. He doesn't praise apostasy. He doesn't praise bickering. He doesn't praise backbiting. You can say amen anytime. He doesn't praise complaining. He doesn't praise conceit. He doesn't praise discouragers. And he doesn't praise doubters. He doesn't praise fear. He doesn't praise guile. He doesn't praise injustice. He doesn't praise jealousy. Somebody say amen. He doesn't praise laziness. He doesn't praise malice. He doesn't praise politics. He doesn't praise rebellion. He doesn't praise scrutiny. He doesn't praise temptation. He doesn't praise all of these things. But what he does praise is a life that has been tried by fire. He praises people that were willing to go through the fiery trials in order to be formed and fashioned into his will. And at the other side of it, he looks back and praises them. Aren't you glad there's coming a day, folks, when the fiery trials are all going to be over and God's going to come back with a shout? And guess what that shout's going to consist of? That shout's going to consist of praise to the people that made it through the fire. Hallelujah. He praises the people who understand that the problems of this life and trials of this life are periodic, but our testimonies are permanent. He praises people that understand that our trials are periodic, but our testimonies are permanent. Aren't you glad tonight that he knows us, he sees us, and he cares about us? He knows what you're going through tonight. And that fiery trial that he has allowed, the trial of your faith, that he has allowed in your life is just forming you and fashioning you and honing you to what he wants. But at the end of it all, he sits back and praises the work that he's done inside of us. Aren't you glad he cares enough about us to form us and make us in his own will? Hallelujah. What got me interested in this and what got my mind stirring was I found myself, as I'm getting a little older, I watch less television, but what I do watch pretty much consists of fishing shows and the History Channel. And sometimes the Weather Channel. I just look on my app. That's one of the prerequisites of getting older, right? You got to watch the Weather Channel, right, Mom and Dad? I'm just kidding about that. But one of my favorite shows on the History Channel was Forged in Fire. I love that show. And it just amazes me how these blacksmiths from all areas of life can come in with different styles, and they're given just a piece of scrap. Just given certain types of metal, and they're able to form and fashion a blade that is, sometimes it functions, sometimes it doesn't, but that's the whole idea of the contest, that the short amount of time that they have, they're able to prepare and fashion and form a blade after it's been forged in the fire. I don't know if however many of you know this or not, but Bob Alexander, our dear friend Bob Alexander, is a blacksmith, and he actually is, we've seen several of the blades that he's forged, and he does a tremendous job at it. And he was telling us about this many months ago when he came in and showed us some of his work, and he's getting better and better as he's doing it. Just something for him to do. But it just amazes me how they're able to take what some would call a useless piece of steel that you just want to throw away. And after it's been through the fire, it can be used. I want you to notice when we talk about this forging and fire and the trial by fire, I want you to notice, first of all, the future. The future. God praises because of the future. You say, what does this mean? Well, the metal that is used in the forging process just doesn't appear. It has to be found. It has to be, in fact, mined. What they do is they go down into pits, and whatever metal you want to use, gold, silver, steel, ore, whatever you want to use, it has to be mined out of the pits, out of the ground, in order for it to be, first of all, put in the fire and then formed and fashioned. But it has to, they have to go and dig it out of the mine. They have to go and dig it out of the ground, out of the dirt, and out of the miry clay. And some of us, we just drive over it. Some of us, we would walk over it. Some of us, we would look down and just see a pile of mud. But when the blacksmith looks at it, he sees something that no one else can see. He looks down at that mud. He looks down at that mire. He looks down inside that pit. And what we see is mud. What we see is just rock. What we see is nothing that can be used. The blacksmith looks down and he looks into the future and say, I see a knife out of that right there. I see a blade out of that right there. I see something that I could use. And many of us tonight, the world will look at us and say, we're good for nothing. We were useless. We're just hunks of clay. But thank God, the master blacksmith, God the Father, looked down and saw something within us that no one else could see. He looked at Brian Bear one day, and I was nothing but a hunk of dirt and clay. But he looked down and said, I'm going to make a preacher out of that boy. I'm going to make a husband out of that boy. I'm going to make a daddy out of that boy. And he looked at you, and what you might have even saw as a worthless piece of clay, he looked down and says, there's something I can use. Hallelujah. And it's been said, the deeper the pit and the darker the pit, the more precious the ore that comes out of those pits. Amen. I know we're all saved by the grace of God, but some of you took a while to get down to where you were at. But aren't you glad the hand of God is not short, that he can't reach down to where you're at and bring you up out of that miry clay and set you on a solid rock and establish your going, as the psalmist David said. After they bring it up out of that pit, before it goes into the fire, they got to remove the grass. They got to remove the mud. So the way they do that is they wash it in water. Hallelujah. They let it soak in water and let the mud and the grime of this world separate it. Oh, but it's not pure yet. They can't use it yet. And I'm getting to that point. You just hold on. But listen, they take this mud and they take it. And then what the blacksmith looks at it, he sees way into the future. He looks at this piece of clay. He looks at this piece of ore. He looks at this piece of metal. I notice on that forged in fire, they give him just steel. Sometimes they give them bolts. Sometimes they give them screws. And then they give them about a half hour. And those blacksmiths go over with a piece of cloth and a charcoal pen. And they'll begin to design what's in their mind for the future of that bolt and that screw. Aren't you glad that God looks at us? And when he saw us years ago, he saw you in the future. And he designed something specifically just for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know many of you are upset because some things have happened this past week that football has been canceled and college and especially the Big Ten. And some of you are going to have a lot of free Saturdays coming up the next few months. Give you a good time to go out and do some visitation work. But anyway, I won't get on that. But anyway, you know, a lot of things are going to change from this time forth. It'll never be back the way it was. I'm just not including sports. I'm including everything. But I said sports to get you to this point. There's all sports, professional sports especially, have what they call a draft. And a draft is they will go through a list of eligible players, and it's a long process. We don't have time to get into it, but the process goes, they look at these players and they have high draftability or low draftability. But the main purpose behind a draft is that a very small percentage of people, of athletes that they draft, will have immediate success into the sport that they're going into. Most of the time when you draft a player, you're not looking at where they have been or where they are. You pick them for the future. You pick them for future success. And you hone them and fashion them to what you want. And hopefully they won't be a bust. They'll be a success on your team. And when God chose us, he didn't choose you for where you were. He didn't choose you for where you are. He selected you from where you're going to be. And what he'll do is he chose you. And aren't you glad he chose you? No one else can choose. The worst thing about being in school was I was small growing up. I didn't grow to my junior year in high school. And I was a small boy. And so I was pretty clumsy. I still am. And I seemed like I always got picked last when it came to teams on the playground. But listen, I was just thankful I was still on the team. But I'm glad that God chose me before everybody else. And he chose you before anybody else. Not because of where I came from, not because of where I was, but what I was going to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Abraham was homeless when God found him, but ended up he got soil, stars, and success and became the father of the faithful. Amen. With a permanent residence whose builder and maker was God. Moses was in a basket and he was pushed on the currents of hope. But then he became a liberator for God's chosen people. Joseph was dumped in a pit by his brothers that hated him. But soon after that, he became the prince of Egypt and not only saved a nation from starvation, but he started a brand new nation. Paul was a menace to society, but then he was converted by God on the road to Damascus, and he's responsible for over half of your New Testament. Folks, I'm telling you, God doesn't choose you or look at you to where you are right now. He chooses you where you're going to be. Hallelujah. I've got to move on. We see the future, but notice secondly, the fire. The fire. This piece of metal, this iron, this steel, gold, silver, it can't be used. It's not enough that the earth and the mud and the grass is removed after the washing by the water, but it has to be purified. And the only way it can be purified is by fire. That's the only way. And so they'll take this metal and they'll put it in the fire. And I read something that really blessed my heart. And I guess I knew it, but I just didn't fully understand. As I'm watching these guys, these blacksmiths take this piece of metal and with their big wrenches and put it in the fire. And they heat that fire in that forge. And the flames just, the heat is, I can't even remember how hot it was. But it was so hot that it would start burning this metal. And actually some of it ignited, but it would get it to where this metal would become red hot. And the reason why it became red hot is so when it gets red hot, then they can take it out and begin to form it and fashion it. And you would think because the metal is so hot that it would be so malleable that they could just roll it out or even with their hands like clay, but it's not that way, is it? In order for it to be formed and fashioned. There's many tools they use now. And love, you know, in the steel mill, they use tools that you know, go past primitive age. But most of the time, what the blacksmith uses is just an old-fashioned hammer and an anvil. And they begin to hammer and pound and hammer and pound and hammer and pound. And then when the steel can't be budged anymore, guess what they do? They put it back in the fire and get it soft again so they can pound it some more and pound it some more. You know what happens inside that fire? It actually changes the internal composition of that metal. When it gets into the fire, the inside of that metal begins to change. Now I'm talking about a trial by fire. I'm talking about being used of God. And friends, you'll never be used of God until God puts you in the fire of his Holy Spirit and what's on the inside begins to change. Your internal composition begins to change. What once was old now has become new. What you used to do, you don't do anymore. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Aren't you glad for the fire of the Holy Spirit that changed it on the inside? Amen. The internal composition has changed. And that fire continues to get hot. And as the fire gets hotter, the impurities are separated. But think about this now. Without the fire, it would just be a worthless piece of metal. Without the fire, it would be useless. Without the fire, it would be meaningless. But after the fire, and after it's heated, there's only one person that can handle something that hot, and that's the blacksmith. The blacksmith's the only one that knows what to do. And I thought they just took that piece out and started to hammer it. But as I began watching videos the last couple of weeks of how they form and fashion and forge, there's specific ways they hammer down on that piece of metal to make sure it's formed and fashioned in the right way. And I thought about my life, and no doubt you're thinking about your life, how many times we've had to go through the fiery trials of life. And you say, well, that other one didn't have to go through that, or this one didn't have to go, why do I have to go through this? I'll tell you why. Only one that can handle all this is Jesus Christ, and he knows how to form and fashion you in the way in which you need to go. No blades are formed the same way. No two blades are the same. They're all identical. They're not identical, in fact, but they are both all personal and individual. So the impurities are taken out because of the fire. We see the future. We see the fire, but I want you to notice the forming. This is pretty elementary. But without the fire, there is no forming. Without the heat, the blacksmith can't do to the metal what it wants to do without the heat. And I've seen those guys, they get so far to where they're able to form that blade, and they're about ready to go and cut something, then something happens and it cracks, or there's something wrong, not with the blacksmith necessarily, but they find out there's something wrong with the metal. And you know what they do, Mark? Go right back in the fire. Yeah. And this is so comparable to the potter. It just came to my mind how the potter doesn't throw the clay away. He puts it back on the wheel and starts working it again. And I thought, aren't you glad that when God is forming us and fashioning us through the trials of fire, sometimes we crack under the pressure. Sometimes we fold under the heat. But he doesn't get rid of us and throw us on the scrap heap. He just puts us back in the fire and say, okay, you ain't where I need you to be yet. So let's go through some more fire. But thank God, don't you know? He knows how much fire we can stand. He knows how much fire we can go through. And just when you think you can't stand the heat, thank God he pulls you out and forms you into his will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's pounded into shape. But I like this. This is probably my favorite part of the whole forged in fire process. When they finally get that blade where it needs to go, and they finally look at it and it's straight and where they envision it to be, they go over to a big barrel. And I thought it was always water, but it's not water. They call it quenching. And they'll take that hot blade that's been in that fire, that's been formed and fashioned, and they'll take that and they'll dip it down into this liquid. What I found out later, it was oil. Okay, I'll run over that one more time. They dip it in oil. They dip that metal that's been formed and fashioned by the fire, they dip it in the oil. And that oil, the same fire that molded you and made you, is now the same Holy Spirit that quenches that fire and makes it bearable. And then, you know what that quenching does? It hardens the metal so it can be used. And sometimes they'll do it once, but some blades have to do it twice. And I thought, oh, hallelujah, I've been there before when I needed to be quenched another time. Hallelujah, I needed to be quenched several times in my life when I just needed to get a little bit more layer, a little bit more oil of the Spirit. There's been times when we've got dry. There's been times when I thought I was going to crack. But thank God he put me back in the oil and quenched me. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit that does the work we needed to do? Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. And then they'll take that blade that's just, it still can't be used yet. It's hard. It can cut stuff, but it still can't be used. They sharpen it. They polish it. They grind it. But the most important piece that goes on that blade has still yet to be put on. And that's the last part of the forming process. And it's called a handle. It can never be used until it gets a handle. Now you say, well, Brian, that's elementary. What? That's not blessing me like it's blessing you. Well, hold on a minute. Let's talk about this just a little bit more. The fiery trials that this blade goes through, the forming, the forging, the fire, all this it goes through would be all for naught. Oh, you might be able to cut some things, but it wouldn't be able to be used to its full potential until a handle was put on it. You said, Ron, what does it have to do with my fiery trial? Here's why. Because you'll never be able to be used of God until you get a handle on it. You know, what's the use of a handle? Well, obvious. It's for whoever's going to use that blade to put a hand on it and use it. Without the handle, a hand couldn't be applied to be able to use the blade or whatever it is to function. So that piece of metal that was in the ground, full of dirt and impurities, has now been put through the water, put through the fire. It's been formed and fashioned and now has a handle. And whoever it's given to, they can put a hand on it and start to use it to its full potential. You'll never live to your full potential with God. And a life that'll be praised by God is a life that has his hand on it. Until God puts his hand on you, you'll never live up to your full potential. You'll never, ever live up to what God intends for you to do. Those blades aren't made to be put on a shelf. Some of them are used for displays. Some of them they don't use, you know, but they'll go through a testing process to make sure that it functions. But at the end of the day, I want to be used. I don't want to be set on a shelf somewhere just for someone to look at me and say, oh, look what a pretty blade. It's not what God intended for me, and that's not what God intended for you. God intends for you to be used, but the only way you'll be used if God's hand is on you. A message is just words until God's hand's in it. A song is just lyrics until God has his hand on it. A Sunday school lesson is just good advice until God has his hand on it. A testimony is just self-promotion until God has his hand on it. Our methods are just motions until God has his hand on it. Prayer is just a routine until God has his hand on it. Worship is just empty until God has his hand on it. And our life will be hopeless and useless until God puts his hand on us. Amen. So my prayer for you tonight, and our prayer should be this. I don't want to ever get up here in this pulpit without God's hand on me. I don't want to ever grab a microphone and belt out a song unless God has his hand on me. I don't want to kneel down and pray unless God has his hand on me. I don't want to testify to somebody else unless God has his hand on me. I don't want to take another step in this life unless God has his hand on me. Because I'll never be what God intends for me to be unless his hand is on me. There's coming a day when the fiery trials of this life will be over and the faith that has been tried and tested is the one that he will praise. And guess what he'll do? Guess how he'll reward us? He'll take us home with him and we'll be in his hands forever. Hallelujah.